a moment in silent prayer as we go into an in-depth look at, not an in-depth look at the last book in the Bible. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the Word of God. We could spend 2, 3, 4, 5 lifetimes and never begin to fully grasp it. How wonderful it is to know that in eternity, Jesus Christ will teach us the Word of God. But now, Heavenly Father, we're dependent upon Your Spirit to guide us, that we might live the life that You would have us to live. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, first thing I want to do, it's so much easier when you spend years studying a book to what we're going to do tonight. Having said that, next week or two we're going to be starting the book of Acts, which I've not gone through verse by verse, but that's a whole other problem. But let's start with Ecclesiastes 7. Ecclesiastes 7. Ecclesiastes 7, and we're going to look at verse 8. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8. Got Psalms and Ecclesiastes. If you find Psalms, you can find Proverbs, and then after Proverbs, you got Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. So no matter what you may think of Genesis, Revelation is much better. So as we go look at this book, that's what we want to have in mind, that this is the best part. The second thing I want to do by way of introduction, why study the book of Revelation? When you do it on your own time, reading it, studying it, why? Why study the book of Revelation? Now, and it may sound a little weird, but let me just tell you, there are a lot of people who rationalize, since we will not be here for most of this book, why spend the time studying it, arguing, fighting with people what it really means? And so why study the book of Revelation when you consider we're not even going to be here? That's what a lot of people do with this book. And so we're going to take a look at why study this book. Point one, yes. Do what now?
Do you think you can get through the entire Revelation before you turn 100 years old?
Before you get to be 100.
He's already done it once.
I've already done it once. The whole book.
Yeah, how many years?
2 years.
Didn't take 10, did it? Did it take 10? But I went verse by verse, word by word, syllable by syllable. Okay. Now, so let me just go through some of the reasons why we should study the book of Revelation. The first reason why we should study the book of Revelation. It is part of the Word of God. It's that simple. It's part of the Holy Bible. It's part of the Scriptures. And one of the many things that we'll see happening in our lives as we follow the Holy Spirit by faith in the Scripture, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3. So take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture. Not some, not what you like, But all Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. If no other reason, and I have some other reasons, is part of Holy Scripture, is part of the Word of God. And therefore, we should want to understand it and know it as part of the Scriptures. But that's just one reason. Let's go to another reason. Reason number two. If you'll open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. The second reason why we should study the book of Revelation is in Revelation chapter 1. Verse 3. If this one doesn't get you, then I have nothing else really to inspire you to want to read and study this book. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. There's a blessing. We should want to know this book because there's a blessing in knowing the book from God. It's that simple. Still not satisfied. Okay, there's a third reason. Third importance for reading and understanding this book. Now, it is true that the church, you and I, will not go through most of this book. We will not be here on earth most of this book. We will be in heaven. So therefore, people reason, why study it? Why know it? One of the greatest chapters in the Bible to answer this question, we'll not read it now, is Hebrews 11. If you read and study Hebrews 11, you'll find out that what makes these people so great in the great chapter of Hebrews 11, they believed that God was going to do something. And that motivated them. Moses believed the coming Messiah. Moses believed the coming of the promised land. Abraham believed these things. So you just go through Hebrews 11. And you read and read how this knowing what God is going to do strengthens my faith now. Knowing what God is going to do and believing what God is going to do strengthens my life now. I'm not all upset about all the things going on in the world. I'm not all upset about Islam. I'm not all upset about this and that. God is in control. I know what He's going to do. I'm not upset to the point of discouragement about all that's going on with that little plot of land we call Israel. Because I know that one day the whole area is going to be Israel. And this is what God's going to do. So, it encourages us in our life. That's what made some of the great believers, in believing and living in the things that God had not yet done and would not do in their lifetime, would not do in their dispensation, and has not done yet. But they believed it, and they followed God. They lived their life for Him. So this is how you and I live. Judith and I watched an interesting thing on TV the other night. Now, she said she knew, I didn't know this, but just say from 1935, maybe a little before, to 1941, January 7th, what was happening in America was frightening. There were unbelievable number of Nazis in America. Madison Square Garden, 20,000 people. Nazis and book stores and on and on and on. Politicians were pro-Nazi, pro-Hitler. And as I watched it, and they talked about people and showed them, I thought, you know what? This gives me an added leisure about all this Islam stuff. I mean, if I had been living then and heard all of that pro-Nazi, and if I knew how horrible Nazism was, I'd have freaked out. But wait a minute, America made it. America made it. Don't know how. Now, we'll add one thing to that. America's much different today than it was back then. But nevertheless, it's one of those type of things that just believing, knowing and believing what God's going to do will strengthen your daily Christian life. Okay? That's the fourth. Now, let's see about the next thing we want to cover. Well, did I say fourth? Okay. One, it's part of the Holy Word of God. Two, there's scriptural blessings. There's a blessing to the believer in Revelation 1:3. Three, was Hebrews 11. Now, let's see. Alright, there are three. They believed that God was going to do something in the far future, and because of that, they lived their life a certain way. Because we know what God is going to do with Jerusalem and Israel, we live our life in a certain way. We know it. We know what's going to happen. Okay, the next thing. When you approach a book in the Bible, verse-by-verse study, often, here's one of the handicaps of it, gets lost in the total picture. So what you want to do, and we'll do this lax, but right now, where does Revelation fit in the flow of the Bible? There's 66 books. 66 books. How am I to know where all these things fit? How am I supposed to know where Revelation fits? So, what I'm going to show you now is breaking down 66 books into five categories. Now, I'm sure you get some commentaries of the Bible. Somebody else has their outline. This is what the Holy Spirit gave me. So, this is what I've learned from the Holy Spirit, what I understand. So, let's take a look. In the first, and what I want you to understand is, the first part of those five parts, and the last part, one book. One book at the beginning, one book at the end, bookends. The book at the beginning, the book of Job. Book at the end, book of Revelation. Now, how do we put this together? Alright, the book of Job starts off with God and Satan in heaven and debating over man on earth. Just as Genesis starts out with God, Satan, and man, the book of Job starts out with the great challenge. And Satan throws down the gauntlet. No one can make man pure. No one can make man righteous. No one can make the man clean. Now, so God, if you understand that in the book of Job, who can make the righteous out of the unrighteous? No one. And there's the challenge. Then we have to understand God takes up the challenge. And that's the books to Israel. That's the books to Israel. I'm going to give you the broad outline and then we'll come back and put it together. Then you go to the Gospels. Then you go to the books to the church. And then the Revelation. So let's go back to Job and see what we got going on. The conflict. Introduced. How? Who? How can man be made perfect? Who can do this? No one can do it. And so there's the challenge. Now, to understand how I see the outline of the Bible, look at Isaiah 43 a moment. Isaiah 43. Now here again, Isaiah 40 through 60 is a debate, a conflict, God and Satan. If you read these chapters knowing that, a lot of it will make sense. But what I want to do is look at Isaiah 43 11 through 13. Isaiah 43, 11 through 13. Verse 11. I am the Lord. There is no Savior beside me. You can almost feel the battle going on. Look. There's no Savior beside me. You understand? If you see what's going on behind the scenes. Verse 12. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed. And those three words make up to me an understanding of the Bible. I declared, I saved, and proclaimed. And we'll come back to that. Let's finish reading. There is no strange God among you, so you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. I am God. Even from eternity, I am He. And there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, who can reverse it? These are not just idle words. To me, there's something going on between Satan and the Lord here. So, let's go back now to verse 12. The other three things. I declared it. Now, the books to Israel, God declares what He's going to do. God declares what He is going to do. How He's going to send the Messiah. How He's going to redeem people. How He's going to make the pure out of the impure. This is what is going on. So the books to Israel, God declares that He and He alone will save mankind. Now we come to the third section, the Gospels. That is God saving. That's God doing it. God keeping His Word in providing the way of salvation for all mankind, for the world, through His Son, Jesus Christ. The incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and session. So that's the second part. Now look at the third word in Isaiah 43:12. I proclaimed. People, that's what the church is. We're here to proclaim that God did it. That's what you and I get to do. That's our witness. God has done it. God has provided the way of salvation. This is a wonderful message we have for the world. God has done it. So, Satan threw out the gauntlet. God picked it up in the books of Israel. I will declare that I will do it. Then the Gospels, I saved. Then in Isaiah 12, verse 12, I declared and saved. To me, that's the Gospels. Now, and I proclaim. I proclaim I did it. That's what you and I get to do. Throughout the church age, we get to proclaim salvation accomplished by God to man. Okay, that leaves one other section. The book of Revelation. This is the glorification of the Son of God. The Gospels, the humiliation, crucifixion. The book of Revelation, the glorification of Jesus Christ. So, understanding these 66 books, to me it's easy. The first book, very important, the book of Job. That sets out the gauntlet. That sets out the test. Books to Israel, I declare I'm going to do it. And I will do it alone. I don't need help from man. That's why Jesus Christ must be the God-man, not just man. He must be the God-man. I will help him from no one. I will do it. Books to the church proclaims He did it. Only one thing left to do. Glorification of His Son. That's what the book of Revelation is about. Glorification of His Son. Okay? Any questions? Okay. So, the battle ends in Revelation with the revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ. The battle ends, begins in Job, it ends in Revelation with the revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, His Son. Okay? So we have Job, books to Israel. That is God declaring that He's going to do it. The Gospels, God keeping His word, faithfulness of God. Then the books of the church, proclaiming that He did it. That's why you and I are left on earth when we believe, to proclaim. And then the book of Revelation, God ends the conflict and gives all glory to His Son. And that's what we're studying in Colossians, how He should be the preeminence of your life. Okay. Place of Revelation in the Bible. Revelation and the Old Testament. Revelation and the Old Testament. Books to Israel. Now, you've got to remember, the book of Job is not written to Israel. It's written to all man. There were no Jews at that time, but it's written with the view of Jews, Gentiles, believers, unbelievers, throughout all history. The book of Job is there. Same thing with the book of Revelation. It's not written to the Jews only. It's not written to the church. It is written to all people. That what God is going to do. Genesis is the beginning of the world, the second world. Revelation is the end of this world and the beginning of the third and eternal world. Many of the things that began in Genesis end in the book of Revelation. I'll give you some examples. Sin. Sin that began in Genesis ends in Revelation. The curse that began in Genesis ends in Revelation. Genesis begins with the second great revolt of Satan. The first one was in eternity past, the angels. Then the second world that Genesis deals with the second revolt of Satan. Revelation records the final revolt and its end. Termination. It's all over. 3, Genesis begins with the sun to govern the day. Revelation records the new world where there will be neither the sun nor the night due to the presence of Jesus Christ. There will be no need of the sun because of the presence of Christ. He will be the light of the universe. Genesis begins with the darkness called night. Revelation calls that in the new heavens and new earth, there will be no more night. No more night. Genesis records the creation of the sea, the deep, the D-E-E-P. In the new world, recorded in Revelation, there is no more sea, no more deep. Genesis records death. In the new eternal world of Revelation, there is no more death. So the book of Revelation has a distinct void place, including the ending of so many things that began in the book of Genesis. So this is one of the reasons why we study it. Revelation and the New Testament. The book of Revelation has an important place in the books of the New Testament. The Gospels record the events of the first advent of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation records the events of the second advent of Jesus Christ. First advent, the Gospels. Book of Revelation, the last, the second and last. Between the first and second advent is the formation of the bride of Christ, the church. So, Gospel, first advent. Acts and the Epistles, formation of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. Revelation, second advent. The Gospels, each of the Gospels presents a different aspect of the person of Jesus Christ. You know this. Matthew presents Jesus Christ as King. Mark presents Jesus Christ as servant. It's an oxymoron. How can he be both king and servant? That's the wonders of Jesus Christ. He is both King and servant. Luke presents Jesus Christ as a man. John presents Jesus Christ as God. Again, how can he be both God and man in one person? These are the mysteries resolved in the New Testament. There are some great paradoxes of Scripture. These two that I just showed you. The great challenge began when Satan announced the great paradox of how could a righteous God, here's the point, how could a righteous God have anything to do with unrighteous man after he got man to sin? It's over. It's all over now. No conflict, no matter, no reason to go on with history, it's over. You are perfect righteous, man is unrighteous, man cannot have fellowship with you, you cannot have fellowship with man, it's over. Always remember, Satan is the biggest proponent of law. He is the biggest proponent. He is the one who demands that God go by the law. See? And if he does, it's over. God cannot have relationship with mankind. How can that which is impure, unrighteous, unclean, have any relationship with a perfectly righteous God? Now, in Genesis, in the Gospels, God is keeping His word that He would make the unrighteous righteous. It's a shame that almost all preachers, so many people, make the big emphasis of the Gospels or of salvation, forgiveness of sins. The real issue is righteousness. How can we be righteous? Even taking away sins doesn't end it. We do not have righteousness. To have fellowship with God, not only do you have to have no sin, you have to have the righteousness of God. There's the big question. Christ on the cross took care of the sins. What about the righteousness issue? So, He does this in demonstration of His love by sending His Son. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Let's take a look at it. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's doing what He promised He would do. I proclaim what I'm going to do, or I declare what I'm going to do, and then He did it. And that's what happened on the cross. God sent Jesus Christ, not only to be the Savior of the world, but also to be the King of the Jews and to set up His kingdom, promised to David. However, the king was rejected. Got to put the whole history together. God's plan was perfect. The Jews, king, descendant of David, he comes on earth, and the Jews said, no, we don't want you. That halted history. And put a stop to it for a while. And therefore we have the church age. But then we're going to come back. And that's why understanding correctly the new covenant is important. Because the beginning of the millennium, all Israel will praise Jesus Christ as the King. That's amazing. I can't wait to see that. I cannot wait to see it. And you'll be there. You'll be there. The wedding supper takes place. And after the wedding supper, you'll see it. All Israel proclaims Jesus as their king. And he will rule. It's just an amazing thing that's going to set up. The Acts and the epistles to the church, he will return to earth again to set up his kingdom. Book of Revelation. But between the first advent and the second advent, very important, the formation of the church. The formation of the body of Christ. The formation of the bride of Christ. God the Father and Jesus Christ sent to earth another, just like Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, for the formation and sealing of the bride of Christ. Every time someone believes in Christ, the Holy Spirit baptizes them, as it were, into the formation of the bride of Christ. It doesn't matter how they live. It doesn't matter from the moment when they're 7 years old, believed in Christ, and that was it. From that point off, they went out into juvenile delinquency or into the world or all of it, whatever else. Never again. Never even opened the Bible again. Maybe lived in sin. Right out sin. Maybe lived apart from God. Or they would live apart from God. They're going to be part of the bride of Christ. They're going to be part of that glorious presentation that we studied in Colossians to the world. Here's my bride. That'll be you and me. So this is what the church age is about. Then we come to Revelation. Remember, what we're dealing with is Revelation and the New Testament. Gospels, epistles to the church, the Revelation, the Second Advent. Once the formation of the church is completed and is gathered home, rapture, the events of the Second Advent of Jesus Christ begin. This is the subject of the book of Revelation. The events just prior to His return, the tribulation. The events of His return, Armageddon. The events after His return, presenting His bride, marriage supper of the Lamb, entering the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, setting up His kingdom on earth. So this is how the books will go together. Okay. If you study the book of Revelation, you will find, if you read other people, you'll find a lot of contradiction. I believe this, I believe that. What is the key to understanding the book of Revelation? What are the keys to grasping this book? Let me give you a couple of them that will help you. First of all, and foremost, God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. As we consider the keys to interpreting and understanding Revelation, we need to first understand that these keys are not things that the human mind can decipher. Cannot do it. I don't care how brilliant someone is. Cannot decipher it. As we observe all the things we're going to be looking at, we're totally dependent on God the Holy Spirit to correctly understand the Word of God. Anyone, even an unbeliever, can read the book, pick out the symbols, depending on their IQ, and write some great books on it, but totally miss it. Totally miss what's going on. So, understanding the book of Revelation starts off with understanding how to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. The second thing you want to remember, and to me this is very important, the Bible reveals and conceals at the same time. The same verse that reveals something, conceals something. The same verse that conceals something, reveals something. It is interesting how this book, known by the title Revelation, Revealing, is one of the most controversial books in the Bible. That's why a lot of people don't want to study it. Don't be afraid of it. It's a phenomenal book. See? So many pastor teachers will shout, not that it's just not easy to understand. You can't do this. Can't figure it out. It divides people. I'm not going to study the book of Revelation. It divides people. That's a horrible reason not to study the Word of God. People, the gospel divides people. So you're not going to give the gospel? It divides one who believes and one who doesn't believe. Husband and wife, parent and child, brother and sister. It divides. So you got to understand it's going to divide. Many within the same denominational groups and this type of thing divide over it. So, to me, one of the subtitles of the Bible itself is Reveal and Conceal. That is, the Bible reveals the truth while at the same time conceals the truth. Some will see the truth, while others will never see it, will not see the truth. The simple truth of the gospel is an excellent illustration. What does one have to do to receive eternal life? There are many different views on the primary view of truth of Scripture. Some people see it one way, some people see it another way. And I'm talking about people who study the Bible. I'm not talking about somebody just off the cuff has an idea. Show you what I mean. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah 28. When I came across this passage by the Holy Spirit, it solved so many questions. It answered so many questions that I have growing up and in seminary. So let's just take a look. Isaiah 28, and let's just quickly read Isaiah 28, verse 9 and following. To whom would he teach knowledge? He refers to the coming Messiah. It's future tense, would. Who would he teach knowledge? Continuing. And to whom would he interpret the message? Message of Scripture, Old Testament. Those just weaned from milk, you know that is? As Gentiles. As Gentiles. Those just taken from the mother's breast. Now, verse 10. For he says, okay, you got to understand who's talking now. This talks about the scholars, the high priest, the Pharisees, those who study the Bible. These are the pastors, as it were. These are the scholars, the Pharisees, the scribes. Order on order. Rule, not line, but rule. A ruler here and a ruler there. A little here and a little there. Okay, what are they saying? Here's the way you understand Scripture. Take a little from here, a little from there, a little here, a little there, do that. And then they got to go rule. Rule, rule, rule. Sunday morning we have what I think is one of the most important studies, and really in the whole Bible, but definitely in the New Testament, definitely in Colossians. The imperative mood. And that's what a lot of preachers do. Here's a, you do this, you do this, you don't lie, don't do it. That's what you got to do. I went to the dentist today. I have a wonderful student dentist. Her dad's a dentist, and she's a born-again believer. And we always get into spiritual discussions. And I said, let me ask you a question. We talk about imperatives, and I said, like for an example, do not lie. Can you do that? She said, yeah. You can. Uh-huh. Can an unbeliever do that? Yeah. Where it pleases God? Oh, no, no. Can you do it where it pleases God? And she just stopped. She knew she'd been set up now. We talked enough that she knew, uh-oh, I'm getting ready to walk into the lion's den here. And she just looked at me and said, well, can I? And I said, can you do it in the flesh? And she eventually came, no, how are you going to do it? And then we've been talking about how to be filled with the Spirit by faith. And she said, the Holy Spirit. Bingo, you got it. You got it. Now, how are you filled with the Spirit? By faith, you got it. See? So, this is very interesting. So, rule on rule. That's the way a lot of people do. You go, an imperative here, an imperative here. Put all these imperatives together. And you'll figure it all out. Get all these imperatives. Over 600 of them in the New Testament, in the epistles to the church. Write them down and do them. And that's how you're going to do. That's what this verse is saying. Order on order. Line on line, which is a rule. Rule on rule. Rule on rule. A little here, a little there. Now, verse 11, historical. Indeed, he will speak to this people, scribes and Pharisees, through stumbling lips and a foreign language. Verse 12 gets back to the study. Here's the true gospel. Verse 12, the true gospel. Verse 10, false gospel. False gospel, do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule. Verse 12, true gospel. He said this to them. That's the Messiah who's coming to teach. Here is rest. Give rest to the weary. Who are the weary? Those that have been trying to do and do, rule and rule, rule and rule. Those are the ones that are weary. You get weary doing all the rules. So give rest to the weary. Here is repose. Saddest words in the Bible, but they would not listen. They would not listen. Now verse 13 is our study. Reveal and conceal. So, the word of the Lord, that's the gospel. That's what we're talking about, how to be saved. Some people say rule and rule, rule and rule. Other, the gospel is rest in Jesus Christ. So, the gospel, the word of the Lord, to them will be, order on order, order on order, rule on rule, rule on rule, a little here and a little there. Well, that's what we want to say. Wait a minute, Lord. You goofed it here. That isn't the gospel. But you see what it says? It will become. It will become this to these people. Now, why will it do that? Why will God allow His gospel to look like it's saying works? Okay? That. Verse 13. That. They may go, know the verse now, go their way, stumble backward. We had time, I could work on that with you. Stumble backward, not forward. Be broken, snared, and taken captive. And then maybe, just maybe, they'll respond to the truth. So, the Word of God conceals the truth. If you don't want to see it, it conceals it. You'll see do and do, rule and rule, rule and rule. It will reveal it if you want to see the grace, the faith, and the work, that it's just by grace. See? Now, give you another idea about this. Revealing and concealing. Getting ready for revelation. Look at Matthew 13. All this is just getting ready. Be ready to come to verse 1, the other Revelation, chapter 1. Getting ready for it. Matthew 13, Jesus Christ is going to speak to in parables. Look at the beginning. In my Bible, it has at the top of chapter 13, Jesus teaches in parables. So He's going to teach in parables. Now, jump down to verse 10. The disciples came and said to Him, why do you speak to them in parables? Why do you do that? I paraphrase this coming Sunday morning. Why do you speak to them in the imperative moods? If they can't do it, why do you give it to them? It's going to be the same principle. Why do you speak to them in parables? They can't understand a parable. See, a lot of people think Jesus Christ spoke in parable. Because it's very simple. That's the whole idea. And so somebody thinks they see the simple thing and that's it. No, they miss what's hidden. And that's God, that's the Lord's point. He doesn't want them to see what's going on. Now let's read on from verse 10. Jesus answered them. Verse 11. To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. He's answering the question why He speaks in parables. To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been granted. Why not? For whoever has, to him more shall be given. I like God's economics. Rich get richer, poor get poorer. Simple economics. Simple. Divine economics. Rich get richer, poor get poorer. To him who has, to him more shall be given. And he will have an abundance But whoever does not have even what he has shall be taken away from him. So in other words, I speak in parables because I don't want them to get it. I'm revealing it to you, I'm concealing it to them. The Bible both reveals and conceals at the same time. Now, another issue, very important, I'm not going to develop it, but I want to give it to you, in understanding the book of Revelation are symbols. Symbols. It's filled with symbols. Now, to the modern world, many of the symbols in Revelation may seem weird and strange. Something really created by Steven Spielberg. But that's not the case. These are like the multi-headed dragons and just different things. What's going on? Well, let me just give you a little clue. I'm not going to develop it any further than this. The Bible interprets symbols. If you will study the New Testament and the Bible, or Revelation and the Bible, all the symbols are explained in the book of Revelation in the Bible. Okay? Now, next. Now we get ready to get to the book. Let's just start off with the title. The title of the book. Revelation. Sometimes it's referred to as the Apocalypse. A-P-O-C-A-L-Y-P-S-E. Apocalypse. Apocalypse. Revelation. What's going on? Apocalypse. What does that mean? When many people think of an apocalypse, they think of third world destruction. And how some things are going to be horrible. Violent nuclear warfare. That is not what the word apocalypse means at all. The word apocalypse is a transliteration of the Greek word apo, A-P-O, K-A, L-Y-P-S-I-S. Apocalypse. A transliteration is not a translation. And you're not free to just give it anything you want to give it. Simply, a simple transliteration is simply taking one language letter for another language letter, letter for letter. Christ. Christ is a transliteration. That's not a translation of the Greek. That's a transliteration. Christos. Christ. Okay? So what does it mean? See? The Greek word Christos means anointed one. The translation of the word apocalypse, unveiling. Unveiling. That's what the Greek word apocalypse means. Don't get sewed up with people, they're talking about the end times, it's going to be an apocalypse. No, it just simply means revealing in the Greek, unveiling. Something is hidden, it's taken off, and you can see it. That's what the word apocalypse means. Revelation. The word revelation is a translation of the Greek word apokalypsis, which I just spelled for you. A-P-O-K-A-L-Y-P-S-I-S. Translating from Greek to English. Apocalypse means revelation. Apocalypse means revelation, unveiling. Therefore, revelation and apocalypse are not two different words. They're the same Greek word. One is a transliteration, apocalypse, while the other is a translation, revelation. It's that simple. See? The meaning of the Greek word, apocalypsis. The Greek word means to unveil. To unveil. See? Apo, away from. Calypsis means a covering, a veil. So it means to take away. What is this thing he has on the pulpit? Well, I don't know. It's covered up. Oh, it's just a clock. Big deal. See? But that's what the word means. It means to lift the veil so that you can see. Now, people, let's go back to where we started. Why does God do this for us? For our faith. For our confidence. For our assurance. We're no different than Abraham, Moses, the people you're going to read about in Hebrews 11. We're no different. We're going to put our faith and confidence in what's coming up. That's why we're going to live the Christian life. That's why we're going to support Israel. That's why we did the things because I believe it's coming again. If I didn't believe he was coming again, it's all over. I believe he's coming again. I believe all of these forces around Israel that talk about how they're going to destroy Israel, I just smile. I've read the book. I read the last chapter of the book. You're going to lose. It's over. God wins. You get it? They don't get it. They don't get it. But this is strengthens our faith. So the word means away from. Veiling, therefore, means taking away or removal of a covering or a veil. So we're going to, that's what the word, the two words mean. And don't get involved with thinking apocalypse is something different. They both mean the same thing. Now, what's it an unveiling of? What's being revealed? The unveiling of a person. The unveiling of a person. The book of Revelation is the revealing, the unveiling of the person of Jesus Christ. This book is about Jesus Christ. It's seen from the very title, Revelation, to all the other things we could talk about in regard to it. Now, one other thing, let's see how we're doing. One other thing I want to talk about before we get to it. Revelation and prophecy. Revelation and prophecy. Not only is this book called a revelation, it is called a prophecy. Chapter 1, verse 3. Prophecy for whom? Prophecy for us. For you and me. So it's called a prophecy. It's a prophecy for us. Therefore, this book is of future events, not past. These are events that will come about in the day of the Lord, the second advent of the Son of God. So therefore, it's the prophecy is what is going to happen in the unveiling of Jesus Christ is told to us. Is there a confusion? Is there a significance between the words revelation and prophecy? This is another of those areas where students enjoy different views. In the final analysis, there is no significant difference between revelation and prophecy. What is prophecy? Revealing what's going to happen. It's that simple. That's what prophecy is. Take the Old Testament prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. It's an unveiling that he would be of Bethlehem. It's the unveiling that he would be the seed of David. All of these are unveilings. Prophecy. Unveiling. Revealing. They reveal something about Jesus Christ. And what is so unfortunate, the scribes and Pharisees knew this. Herod called them in. Where is this Messiah supposed to be born? Bethlehem. They told him. They knew it. Bethlehem. Didn't impact them. Didn't matter to them. Mattered to Herod. Mattered to Herod big time. Went over there and murdered babies. Trying to stop the birth. So a revelation and a prophecy go together. So when you just sit down in your own life and read through the book of Revelation, you're reading prophecy. What's going to happen? An unveiling of prophecy. That's what you're reading. That's what you're beginning to understand. The book of Revelation calls itself a prophecy. It calls itself a prophecy. Look at Revelation chapter 1. This is about as far as we're going to get as getting into the book. This is going to be a two-night study on the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. Now, let's take a look. Verse 3. Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things written in this book, for its time is near. So it's a prophecy. You could also look at 11:6, 19:10, 22:7, 22:10, 22:18, 22:19, 19:10, 22:7, 22:10, 22:18, 22:19. It's a revealing prophecy. It's a revealing prophecy. Okay, that gets us ready now for the book itself. Opening it up, we'll spend 1 hour going through the book, giving you handles so you can understand the book of Revelation. But it's very important before you even look at a book, what's it going to be about? Things that you need to understand about it. Don't be afraid of it. What it's going to be about. That's what we did tonight. Next Wednesday night, we're going to put some things together, how to go through the book and understand it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for you. The genius of your omnipotence. The genius of your compassion. That you understand what we need as humans. And you've given it to us. As fickle as we are, we just got to know what's going to happen tomorrow. And you said, okay, I'll give you an idea. Here's what's going to happen tomorrow. We praise you, Father. We praise you for the God you are, that you care about us to the point that you give us this information. Pray, Father, your Spirit can take the things we've seen tonight, use these things for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.